Happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there and the grandmas and the role model mothers. Today I'm going to share something that God's been talking to me about, and I thought I'd better share that. I want to share that with you so you get to know me a little bit more as well, and it's easier if I share something that I know than something that I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to start with, I found this quote during the week and I thought it was really nice, from Catherine Booth. It says, "The world wants living epistles who will live, weep, act, suffer, and if need be, die before the people. The testimony of such witnesses will prove a living word indeed, sharper than any two-edged sword." And I really like that because it says to me that people are watching us all the time. Not that's always a good thing in my family, because if you're walking past my house on any given day of the week, you'll hear a lot of noise. Not always good. But the world is watching us, and people around us are watching us, and our children are watching us, and they want to see the living Christ that dwells in us. Okay, so today being Mother's Day, it's a little bit about motherhood. Did you know that God, the perfect Father, who is the perfect parent, he's got a broken and imperfect family? We are in a family where the abnormal is normal. Our wayward ways are no surprise to him, and no one is exempt. We're all broken. We're all fallen. And no matter the sin, no matter the problem, we are all in the same boat, and we all need a Saviour. But praise God, we do have a Saviour who takes us just as we are, and I really need that. So if God, who is a perfect father and the perfect parent, has a broken family, then why, as Christians, do we think that we need to be perfect? We're always trying to show our good side. And the same with motherhood. Why do we put so much pressure on ourselves to prove that we are such good mothers? You know, often in a mother circle, we're all comparing ourselves to each other and trying to put our best foot forward. Same with Instagram and what are the other ones? Facebook and Twitter. What else is there? The only one I know is Facebook. And everyone's showing the best side of themselves, when that's not reality. The reality is the messy house, just put your socks on now and you're not wearing that to church and all those other things, you know, the wayward side. So why as mothers do we put so much pressure on ourselves to be perfect when we're not perfect? Why do we have to do it perfectly when perfectly is impossible? And I've tried. I can't do it. I can't do it at all. And why do we try to hide our shortcomings and only reveal what we're good at? Like Instagram and Facebook, we show, oh, look at my kids. That's probably the 1 second they're perfectly dressed. It's probably the one time they're all looking at the camera. It's probably the one time you actually felt good about yourself in that photo or whatever, after it's been photoshopped, of course. So why do we hide our shortcomings and only reveal what we're good at? The Bible tells us that God our Father has an agenda in Romans 8, 28, verse to 30. Got it up there. There we go. It says in verse 28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his purpose in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." In verse 30 he says, "And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing. He gave them his glory." So from that passage we read that God has agenda for us, God's agenda for us is to be like him. And one of my things my dad likes to say when he's sharing is, who wants to be like Jesus? Does anyone here want to be like Jesus? Couple? You might know the answer why. Well, where did Jesus go? He went to the cross. He was a living sacrifice. He died before the people. And in the scripture we read that he calls us to do no less. We are called to be like him. But it's okay. Cheer up. My dad says, cheer up. It's okay. It's all for a purpose. Everything is for a purpose. As mothers in this, we need to start with ourselves. We need to look to go towards God. Our goal is not to raise the scholar, which we try to do when sending them to school and encourage them to be better, to better themselves. It's not to have the perfectly dressed child, which is, in my family, impossible. The purpose isn't to have a well-mannered child. I've tried that, it just doesn't work. They always get you in public. And then they're just worse at home. I don't know. But they're lovely, I love them. They're perfect in their own way. But our goal is not just to love our children. That's not the goal that God has for us. Our goal is to lead them to Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that through us modeling Christ in our lives, and through hugging them and through story time. It starts when they wake up and finishes when they go to bed. So God's agenda is for us to be like him. And through our experiences, God is shaping us through the God help me kinds of days. God is shaping us. He's changing us into his image. And God uses motherhood with that. It's no exception. And with motherhood, it's very special because there is no escaping. You're given a tricky situation, and in that situation, you could choose to just ignore it. But it's a lot easier just to get through it and get over it onto the next one. So with motherhood, there's no escaping when God wants to shape you in a way, because you've got these little people around you all the time. And we are placed, and sometimes we feel trapped in a situation where to grow, change and mature is the only way out of this crazy God help me situation. God uses our imperfect children in situations to show us that we need a saviour. And then slowly and sometimes painfully, often painfully, changes into his image. I've heard of this story where, you know, the story about the footprints where you saw only one set of footprints. I think there was a post on Facebook or something where there were drag marks in the sand. And he says, "My child, that's where I dragged you." And often we've got drag marks left behind us, a set of footprints and these drag marks. But God is slowly trying. God is changing us into his image. And this continues till the day we die, till the day we are made perfect with him, because none of us are perfect. Did you know that it's our shortcomings that God uses? We don't really like that word because we try and cover it up, because we are perfect. Individually, to build our character, but he also for his body, to encourage and comfort each other. The Bible says that we comfort others with the same comfort that he comforts us with. And his Holy Spirit walks beside us. So it's our shortcomings that God uses, individually and corporately in the body of Christ. What brings us pain can also bring comfort to others. So why do we keep trying to hide our problems and our shortcomings and what we're not good at when they are necessary for building up his body? We as mothers and humans and as parents and fathers and non-parents, we are all designed to need a saviour, and we are designed to need each other. We need our immediate families, yes, but God wants us to go a little bit further than that. We need each other in the body of Christ. We are part of his body with Jesus as the head and us corporately as his body. We need him, but we also need each other. We read this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just the one part." In verse 21, it says, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honourable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honourable parts do not require this special care. So God has the body together such that extra honour and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. I love this bit and it really sticks to me in verse 21 where the eyes cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Which means we can't say to each other, we don't need you. We need to need each other. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And in Colossians 1:18 we read that Jesus is the head of the body. So what's this saying to us? The head can't say to the feet that he doesn't need us. God, Jesus chooses to use us. He chooses to need us. And he chooses all of us to be a part of this wonderful body that he has made. And we're not meant to do it alone. Before I left for Pakistan to marry Amir back in 2007, I and my family came out at a very abusive church. And I'm probably going to cry now, so just ignore that bit. They crushed my family along with many others. When we had come back from Pakistan, we went to another fellowship which ended much the same way, although we found very lovely friends in there as well. It tore my family apart in many different ways. So after that, we were so badly hurt, we thought, well, we're not going to go to church again. We don't need them, we just need God, and we have each other, and we'll just have our own church at home, which is probably okay for a season. But after a while, God sort of says to move out from that. Well, that's what he said to us anyway. So we decided to hide, and we did a very good job at it. But it got to the point where I had to do something because I could see my kids needing other people. Otherwise, because I wanted them to be able to trust other people as well. And where else do you go? And I thought, well, church is probably the safest place. But which one? You know, I didn't want to take any. Want to take a lot of care in choosing another church because we were pretty battered up. So. I thought, well, we'll go to church, because secretly inside I think I needed other people as well. It wasn't just I needed to do something for my kids. I think I really needed to do something for myself because we were just at the point where we needed other people. We just didn't want to do it. So I used my kids as an excuse, which, you know, we all do, I think. Or is it just me? So I had to do something and I used my children as a perfect excuse. So after great procrastination, because Sundays don't, in my house, don't always go well. You think, oh, we're going to go to church, learn about the love of Jesus, and the next minute you're screaming at your child, which just socks on your feet or a jumper on you. Or they decide to go outside and play in the mud and they come back covered in dirt or something. So I would take that as, oh, that's a sign from God, I'm not going to go to church today. But I don't think it was. It was just me procrastinating. And I would talk to lots of people, find out which church do you go to, what's it like there. And a dear friend said, oh, I'll go to the Baptist church, you should give that a go. And so when I came, I used to come in late, made sure it started at 9:30, and I would come a bit later than that so I could just sneak in the back and sit down with the kids. And then when the last one was playing, it would be quickly jump up and get out before I had to talk to anyone because I was so afraid and I was so scared. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to see anyone at all. And then there's a lot about apostles in these other churches where we were hurt. And that was when Darren was talking about apostles when we first came. And he would start preaching about apostles. And I remember getting my kids, because they were all little then, and I was very pregnant with Evie. He said, come on, pack your bags, quick, we've got to go. Put your stuff in your bags. And then Dan would give a great explanation, a biblical explanation about it, and they'd be like, oh, okay, take your stuff out of your bags. And my poor kids were so confused. They didn't know what was going on. They were like, okay, Mum. So I knew that I had to do more or was going to die because being alone and hiding wasn't enough and my immediate family wasn't enough, although they're wonderful. So I joined the play group. Because it seemed safe and I could hide behind my kids because they were busy and rambunctious. And when I went there, I still didn't want to talk to anyone, but I knew I needed a small group, and I knew I needed to start relationships in the body of Christ. And the truth is, and I know God was saying to me that I didn't have to trust them, and I didn't. I didn't trust anyone straight away. And the Bible says, don't give your heart to any man. And we're not just to give ourselves over like that. We are to test our relationships, but we are to allow that to be tested. So I didn't trust anyone straight away, and I didn't, but then God did the rest. As I got to know people, I would hear of their flaws and their exasperations and think, oh, thank God, they're just like me. And it joined us closer together, even without a Bible, because the Christ in them and their circumstances drew us together. And I was comforted by their flaws, because then I felt accepted and I was just like them. I was encouraged and comforted by Christ in them. Then eventually I let some of my flaws out, and now they just pop out all over the place. And I'm just forever thinking later on, oh no, I shouldn't have done that, oh no, I shouldn't have done that, and apologising all the time. But they just pop out all over the place because I don't have to do it by myself anymore. There's no more hiding. I have a family. And you know, it's like, in a way, it's like having kids and you'd send them to school and the teachers rave about, oh, they're just so good, they're so well-mannered, they're so well-behaved. And you think, who are these children? And then 3 o'clock, you collect them, and not before, as soon as the car door closes or before, they're screaming at each other and hitting each other and fighting each other because they feel safe. And I thought, God, I think I was thinking about this and I thought of this picture. And I thought, you know, when we're home, we are so different from when we're outside in the world. Like the kids at school, they're so well behaved. Then they come home and they're just nuts, you know, just like, go to your room, get outside, do this. You're trying to push everyone around in different places to give them space and to give you a bit of peace. And I think that's like when you become comfortable in the family here, like even at a playgroup family. You know, when you're home, flaws start popping out all over the place and it's okay because everyone else does as well. And it's how God uses us to bring us together and to love on each other and to learn forgiveness and to be encouraged as well. I don't always see the people during the week, like we do play a group and I see my friends during the week at different times, but that's okay. But being an introvert that I am, and I'm a lot better than I used to be, I need, not that this is going to sound bad, but I don't mean it to be this bad. I don't always see them, but I try to make time every so often to see people in my life, and my friends. Not because I necessarily want to, that sounds bad, but I don't mean it that way, but because I need to. And I don't want to because I'm introverted and I'm busy and I'm a mum, but that's not an excuse. I have to make time for other people in my life because I need to, and they are wonderful. So I have a family. One that I never thought I would have after what we had been through. And through being encouraged and comforted by them, I have grown and gained confidence, which has spilled over into my world. And my world is school and playgroup and the store and the office and all those places. So when we have come in a family and we are happy and we feel comfortable and we are loved and we have each other because we need each other and we need God, we are then able to spread out this all the love and the Christ in us and all those experiences that we have and that, what's the word, confidence spills out into our world where we can go up to other people and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Or the Christ in us and our experiences will shine out to other people as we get to know them. And for me, it spilled out from, like, playgroup was my little core where I felt safe and everything was popping out all over the place. But I've noticed lately it's been popping out all over the church too. From little Adeline up the back to Mrs. Luck and everyone in between. Now, the relationships are just have changed me. So when God shapes us, we're not meant to do it alone. He gave us his body. And yes, it's his imperfect body, but that is what God uses in many ways to bring comfort and love and to shape us into his character. Because remember, he has an agenda for us to be like him. And he uses each of us and everyone in this body and in the other churches and his greater body to bring us into that relationship with him and into his character. Now, I have 5 wonderful children and only one of them is perfect. They're all perfect in their own ways, but now I'm going to cry. It's because I'm wearing mascara, that's why. Oh, the days I don't cry. Shouldn't have done that this morning. And her name is Annie Nora Amia. I'm going to cry more. And in February, she turned 10. And although she's 10, day doesn't go by when you don't think of her. And she's perfect because she lives with him. She lives with Jesus. And although it's hard to talk about her, which is weird, I love to talk about her. It's really bizarre. Because it brings her alive to me, because she is. She's real. And one day we're going to be together forever. And that is our goal. You know, why do we hide from heaven? Why do we do all that when that's our home? When Amir and I lived in Pakistan, we lived as they did. Obviously, his family lived there. And I became one of them. And we had given up everything for Christ. Like, I had given up my car, everything I had here, given up everything to go and do ministry in a foreign... Well, first of all, was in China. Came home for a bit, then I met Amir, which I never intended to do, but we did, and then went to Pakistan to live. And there we lived by faith, because Amir was a minister there. And we lived in a poor area where Christians struggled in a Muslim world, and there have been so many things that have happened, which, I don't know, God has just done amazing things. We'd seen wonderful things. People were healed, babies brought back to life. Babies born through curses on the families. We saw warlocks who came to Christ. And for a warlock to come to Christ, that's a huge thing because that's their livelihood. That's everything they have. And they come to Christ and give up everything just to follow him. I don't know if I have that kind of guts like they did. And there we baptized hundreds. We built our own baptismal thing in the house so we could do it in secret. And and baptize them at home. We saw healings, amazing things. And when we had nothing to buy food or water, because we often lived on, okay, we've run out, God, you got to do the rest. And some days we lived on one meal a day, which was fine with us because, you know, God was our sustenance and everything. We had that faith in God where anything was possible and we knew everything was possible. And so when we had no food or water, it would turn up on our doorstep. And always just in time, always when the last bit had been drunk. It was just, God is good. There were a few times when angels came to save us. This one time we were coming home from ministering at a women's conference and we came to a set of streets, which is our area, where the rickshaw driver wouldn't drive down. And they're very narrow streets and the houses are wall to wall, like you would think of in Bible times. And it's just bricks and concrete, and then these little alleyways where a car wouldn't fit down. So we come there, we had to go down a few alleyways to get to our house. And the rickshaw driver, he wouldn't take us back home, and we had all these bags. And we just said, okay, we paid him and packed ourselves up, and off we went down these streets to go home. And as we got a little further down the narrow streets, there were 2 men who had come up behind us. And we noticed them following us and gaining on us. And it got to the point where Amir turned to me and said, Jay, I want you to run home, bang on the door, because all the doors are iron and heavily locked. I want you to bang on the door, get my brothers to get their motorbikes and to come back and get me. And so before I ran, I had to fix myself up that it was all tightly secured because no one on the outside had seen me, only the people in the church had seen what I looked like. And even though people knew that I was a foreigner, it still wasn't safe, so I still had to fix myself up. And just as I was fixing my scarf up so it wouldn't slip as I ran, a 7-foot-tall man who Amir had never seen in the area before, and Amir knows everyone, you all know why, he talks a lot, make sure. He knew everyone, from any Muslim, Christian, in between. He knew them all, knew their backgrounds, because he grew up there. And a 7-foot-tall man who Amir had never seen before appeared, and he was walking toward us. And he was pretty big. He was huge. The men behind us, we then noticed the men behind us turn into another street. And then the tall man walked past us and disappeared into another street. We got home, went home quickly, banged on the door and got home. The next day I got an email from someone in Australia saying that someone had a dream during the night and they woke up and they were praying for us. They said in the dream, Amir and I were walking home late one night and then last night in the narrow street. Two men came up behind us with knives. Amir told me to run, and then an angel appeared out of nowhere, and the men with knives ran away. So we had seen God and the power of God over and over again. We knew nothing, there was nothing impossible. It got to a point where we thought we knew, you know, we knew God. We knew what he could do. We knew his power. And it wasn't long after that situation, that scenario, that we found out we're pregnant with Annie. And that is all we wanted. It was all we dreamed about. And to be parents. And after 6 months, I came back to Australia to have her. And Amir couldn't come back because of visa reasons till just before she was born. So we could have some time here before we could go back to Pakistan. And everyone was waiting for us back in Pakistan and waiting for Annie to come home. And Annie, she loved to dance. She loved worship music. And "How Great Is Our God" was her song. She really got moving with that one. And she loved her daddy's voice. The day of my 38-week checkup, I thought something wasn't right. But it was okay because I'd seen the power of God. I know what God can do. And it was okay. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor said that the Doppler to listen to her heartbeat mustn't have been working. And so she tried, it's a husband and wife doctor, so she went to his room and checked, no, his isn't working either. So she sent us to the hospital. I think she knew what was going on, but she just didn't say anything. The strangest thing was that at the hospital, their Dopplers weren't working either, or their baby heart monitor. Well, that's what I thought. I was then taken down to ultrasound and they showed me her, and she was just beautiful. And they showed us her heartbeat and it wasn't pumping. Then the realization hit me that she was gone. This little one we had asked God for, prayed over daily, was gone. But I believed in prayer. I'd seen it and experienced miracles. So why wouldn't God do it for us? And God was going to do something to show his glory to everyone, so just watch. We prayed and nothing happened, and it was still 3 days before Amir could come to Australia to see her come into the world. So I thought, oh, well, we had 3 days for God to do a miracle. Because, you know, God really, really, really wanted to show people this amazing, impossible thing of his glory. And then 3 days later, Amir arrived, and Annie was born, and she never breathed the air of this world. She only breathed the air of heaven. So after that, we had a body for 5 days in the hospital before we had to leave and organise a funeral. And I struggled a lot. Who was this God I gave up everything for? Didn't know who he was anymore. I couldn't trust my experiences beforehand. I'd studied his word for years. I knew the Bible in and out. I even knew how the tabernacle works today and how it relates today. Even that was useless, and I strung concordance to everything. But I got to a stage where I just didn't know anything anymore. But somehow, even though there was no evidence, I knew that Jesus loved me. He must have. What happened, I just did not expect what had happened. And so I knew that the only thing I knew was that he did die on the cross for me, and he did rise again. So therefore, he must love me, even though everything else shows that he doesn't love me anymore. I thought I knew God's character, and he was good, but my life circumstances didn't reflect that. And see, I was being a judge instead of allowing God to be the judge. I was judging what I seemed was good and not seeing God as judge and what he judged as good. It just got to a point where I couldn't see, I couldn't breathe, because my hopes had been taken away. But you know, where there is any death, a physical death, a death of a dream, or a hope, there is always a resurrection in Christ. And these situations in our life, although they're hard, God uses them for a purpose. They are never without a purpose. And although I knew that in my head, I didn't want to really believe that. Anyway, after that, we had Annie's funeral and we prepared to go through it all again, which I didn't want to, because the family in Pakistan and the church there, they needed to go through the grieving process as well, because they were expecting us and a baby. And I remember not wanting to go. I really didn't want to go back, and I wasn't going to be happy about it. We've all had situations like that, haven't we? I'll do it, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And when I arrived back in Pakistan, so I did go back and we did all the grieving process thing and whatever had to be done, pack up all her things again. And after a week or so, we had lots of phone calls from other people in other smaller towns and villages, and they wanted me to come and do women's conferences again. And I did not want to do them. I just got to the point where I just felt physically sick. I didn't want to share God's love because I didn't feel it. And I just wanted to, I guess, sulk. But I gave up because I knew, I thought, well, what else, you know, am I going to do? But I felt God speak to me and I thought, well, I'll do it. I don't know how it's going to turn out or whether they're going to like what they hear, but I'm going to do it. And so one after the other, we went from place to place. And, you know, in those places, God used Annie for his glory. He was in a very different way to how I wanted him to. Sorry, I'm crying again. I'm really fine. Just can't stop it coming out of my eyes. So God used her in a very different way. How I wanted him to, or how I thought it would be done. Because everyone has situations in their lives, and sometimes more than one situation where it just brings them down to rock bottom, where they think there is just no way out, there is no hope, there's nothing left. But God has a purpose for everything, and he uses every situation. There's no situation that he doesn't use. And you know, it was through his body, Christ's body, that he used her. Because you know, I wasn't meant to do it alone. I wasn't meant to carry her alone, even though I had Amir in my family. And you know, the ladies who I shared with, they weren't supposed to do what they were doing alone. And it was through his body. It was through his body, because I wasn't meant to do it alone, nor the ladies with whom I shared with, that women were healed. Women realized they were important to God. Their experiences were for his glory, and I was no exception. The foreigner from Australia, who was supposed to have money, which we didn't, who was supposed to have all this wonderful stuff in Australia, which we didn't, this foreigner who they, in a way, glorified, even that's the wrong word, but they looked up to, was just like them, and that we needed each other. The truth is, God is always faithful. Even when we don't see it, he is still faithful. And one thing that really gets me is when people say something and it's a good thing, and then they say, oh, God is so faithful. And yes, he is, but what about the people who aren't going through that? God is faithful regardless of what our experiences tell us. Because we take on ourselves as a judge and we judge what is seeming good and right in our own eyes. And we become the judge of good and label good God faithful. God is always faithful. He uses all circumstances for his glory. There is no exception. He uses everything from a fight to a death, from something totally wayward. He uses it all. And it's through our brokenness and our difficult circumstances. God is faithful and he uses them to shape our character and reveal his character. I knew one part of God, but God wanted to show me the other part, the part where it brought fullness, the part where I could see the other side of his character. He uses our shortcomings and our problems to shape his body, and to shape our character and reveal his character. He uses it to shape his body for us to move how he intended to do so, because it's not just us moving individually, we're all moving together in this wonderful body that he created. Our Saviour, our Rescuer, wants a relationship with us. And he relates to us directly through him one-on-one, but he also chooses to relate to us through his body. And there is such a richness when we do that. When we don't do that, we do miss out on this fullness of Christ. So as we were talking before, God has an agenda, and his agenda is for us is to be like him. It's to be with him and to know him. You see, God loves the broken too much to leave us that way. My broken pieces, and there's a lot of them. They don't go back together the same way they used to. And it's like God holds each broken piece up to the light of his glorious grace. And he says, oh, I've got a better place to put that. And he finds a better place to put that piece, broken piece. And he reshapes me into the shape I should be, individually and corporately. God uses the broken, whether it be a wayward child, a broken marriage, illness, and even death. And you know, these things don't disqualify us. They don't exclude us. These are the things he uses to shape us, to sculpt us to his image for his glory, and for other people, to shape his body into his image for his glory. God uses the broken, and in his hands, and only in his hands our brokenness further qualifies us and brings us together and heals us. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, In Isaiah 53:5, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So back to what I was saying before, why do we cover up our brokenness? Why do we try and hide it? Why do we try and be perfect? Why do we need to feel that we are perfect when it's impossible? Even the Father nailed Jesus to a cross, and he turned his brokenness to beauty with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving us the gift of redemption. You know, in whatever brokenness you're experiencing today, there is beauty in it. You might not see it yet, but there is. I still have a long way to go, and I so desperately need a Saviour. My kids show me that every day, without fail, when I lose it. But every day I look more and more like Jesus, little by little. And most importantly, it's not the end. Annie is waiting for her mummy and her daddy and her siblings to come home. And you know, she is alive more than ever. And if you've lost any children, they are alive more than ever with Jesus. You know, they're waiting there saying, when's mummy and daddy coming? I know Annie goes on picnics with Jesus, and I know she dances with him, and I know she meets different people up there and close friends. And I know that because I ask Jesus daily, my mediator, to do something special with her and to tell her that I'm coming soon. In the last scripture I have today, in 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 17, it's one of my mum's favourites. It says, "Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume, individually and corporately. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. And with sincerity, it's exposing those little flaws. You see, there is beauty in our brokenness, and through our brokenness, Christ brings beauty to us and to other people. He brings beauty to his body, and then through his body, to the world. And as our brokenness flowers into this beautiful flower, and its fragrance can then bring beauty to someone else's brokenness, nothing is wasted. He uses all for his glory. There is hope in all our situations, and God is using them all." So let's pray. Jesus, I recognize that I have a need for you, and I recognize that I need you. I need a savior, and you are my savior. Give us strength to live for you. Give us strength to get through the situations that we are going through. I pray that you help us see the beauty in the situations that we are going through too, Lord. And continue to give us that hope, because there's always hope with no matter what happens. Father, I pray that you meet us exactly where we are today and reveal yourself to us. Be our Lord, be our Savior, be our friend. In Jesus' name, amen.